Okay, Ricky, we're ready for you, please.
Thank you, Daryl. Praise God. I just love the praise reports. You know, Tom Ullman seems like he's tough, and he is really, really tough, but boy, he's sure got a good heart. So praise God for bringing him in. All right, turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and I'm going to get us started with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in this hour. Thank you for revealing the truth about the abortion drug. Thank you for exposing those corrupt politicians like AOC. And thank you, Lord, for bringing in a man who really loves our country and sees the importance of our national sovereignty, not only for us as a nation, but he sees the importance of our border being closed to protect victims of human trafficking. I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our country. We're so privileged to be intercessors in this hour. And Father, as we go to your word, I ask that you would open it up to us, Lord God, and help me to be able to unpack the things that you put in my heart and let your revelation come forth. Let your truth come forth and let it encourage us for the days ahead. I thank you, Lord God. In your precious name, amen. All right, Acts chapter 10. We're actually going to go through this whole chapter tonight, and I'm going to just kind of share some things along the way. So Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Now, living at Caesarea, there was a man whose name was Cornelius, a centurion, a captain of what was known as the Italian regiment, a devout man who venerated God and treated him with reverential obedience, as did all his household. And he gave much alms to the people and prayed continually to God. At about the ninth hour, about 3 p.m., on the day he... At 3 p.m., of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God entering and saying to him, Cornelius, and he, gazing intently at him, became frightened and said, What is it, Lord? And the angel said to him, Your prayers and your generous gifts to the poor have come up as a sacrifice to God and have been remembered by him. And now send men to Joppa and have them call for and invite here a certain Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. When the angel who spoke to him had left, Cornelius called two of his servants and a God-fearing soldier from among his own personal attendants, and having rehearsed everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here we are learning about just a remarkable time, a shift of what's taking place. We've been going through the book of Acts over the last several months and covering and hitting some of the very important events that took place in the book of Acts, in part because the Lord said Acts book 2 is upon us. And we look at the scripture and we can... Even though this happened 2,000 years ago, we can take these events and stamp them on our timeline. And I think that we often put God in a box. You know, this happened then. Those events happened way back then. But if we would look at the Word of God from the perspective of he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and apply the principles and even the events to today, the Word of God would become, it would really come alive to us in a very profound way. You know, I taught Bible study in the 90s in my church, and during that time, I fell in love with the Word, and I saw the Word as life-changing. It changed me from within, and it wasn't until sometime, maybe in the last decade, that I could really begin to see how we can take the events of Scripture and stamp that onto today and apply those principles to events today and how we as believers should be responding. The Word of God can very much be applied to what we see today. And if we would consistently read the Word and keep that in front of us, I think it would help the Word come alive in a greater measure, and it would help us and equip us in greater measure for what we see. So, okay, so that's just a little side note. So here we are. Cornelius, he's an officer in the Roman army, and, you know, he had, and this message is about bridging the gap, really breaking down the barriers and bridging the gap. And so Cornelius had been bridging a gap between the Jew and the Gentile for some time through his generosity to the Jewish community, really in a time of great political persecution and unrest. You know, there were riots at times between the Jews and the Romans, and this happened throughout the Roman Empire, but the Romans, you know, had the upper hand, to be honest with you. The soldiers were on the side of the Greeks, and every community had a centurion in the Roman army stationed there with significant military presence who served under them. Cornelius was one such man. Their job was to control the population within that community. Uprisings often resulted in the punishment of the leader or the soldiers themselves. So they were highly motivated to prevent conflicts. I mean, we see this in the book of Acts when, you know, soldiers, when Peter, when the angel came in and opened up the prison gates to the soldiers that were chained to Peter and helped him get out when they were preparing to kill him after Passover. This is in just a couple of chapters, actually. You know, Herod ordered the killing of those soldiers because they had let them go. When Paul was in a prison and there was the earthquake and all of the prisoners, including Paul, got out of the prison, that guard was going to kill himself because he feared the consequences of prisoners escaping, because that wasn't uncommon for that type of punishment for those that were supposed to be upholding the Roman law. So the Roman military, you know, they were highly trained, and as history has shown, they were prone to violence, fear tactics, and torture and abuse of power. Phileo, a first century historian, he records that when riots ensued between the Jews and the Greeks, the Roman military would kill, often mercilessly, entire families in their homes, even burning them alive. They were highly skilled in their profession as Roman soldiers. Without the balance of decent morals or human resource officers, if you will, they could really run roughshod, because they were driven by self-preservation even in their efforts. So this is the type of this is the type of guards that were stationed throughout the empire. But Cornelius was different. He was a God-fearing man. And so God met him where he was. And that's why God chose him for this event that we're going to read today. So we're about 7 or so years after Pentecost. So Christianity is spreading throughout the Roman Empire despite the religious and political persecution. And while persecution of the Christians by the Jews did subside significantly after Saul's conversion, as I mentioned before, the Roman Empire consistently persecuted Jewish citizens, messianic or otherwise. So, you know, and I actually did look this up because I thought, why in the world are they persecuting the Jews? I mean, they're occupying their area. But the emperors of the day were very suspicious of the Jewish people because they saw them as opposed to their rule and their monotheistic religion. They often felt great concern over the risk of an overthrow by the Jewish people. So they didn't like them to congregate, and they felt a little bit antsy when they did. And the fact that they weren't willing to, you know, incorporate the Roman gods in their worship also made them suspicious. And we see this kind of rule in communist nations as well as Islamic nations. Even today, this kind of rule is in place. In America, we have tremendous freedom, and we often take that for granted, not really recognizing how difficult it can be to worship God in a nation that doesn't have the freedoms that we possessed. You know, there was a time we were at one of our gatherings, and I was walking with Mom to take her out of the room for a moment. And we were walking back in, and I was looking across the landscape of our intercessors who were on their face crying out to God. And most of them were Chinese, and there were Koreans there as well. And I bet of that GOE, we probably had 60 or 70%. And, you know, I leaned over to Mom and I said to her, I think if the American people knew what our Asian brothers and sisters know about communism, this room would be filled with Caucasians too. We just don't understand. We can't grasp it because we haven't grown up in it. But our Asian brothers and sisters, many of them came from there and would fly here to participate in our gatherings because they knew what was at stake. So back to Cornelius. He was not like the Roman typical Roman officers. He was a God-fearing man who loved the Lord, faithfully pursuing him every day. In addition, he gave a significant portion, that's what scripture tells us, of his income to the Jewish community. And I can see why, because of that, the Lord chose to use Cornelius as the first Gentile to break down that middle wall, that partition, that those barriers on the path to the oneness that Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 2. In Acts 10, we learn that Cornelius was praying at 9 o'clock, a traditional prayer time for devout Jews, and an angel appeared to him to provide instructions that will open up a whole new realm in God for Cornelius and his family. And this comes with a warning, yep, a warning. The angel warned Cornelius to listen and heed whatever it was that Peter told him. And in Acts 10:22, we learn a little bit more about that. Luke provides those additional details for us. So I'm going to combine that right here to see what those warnings were as Cornelius is told with precision what steps he's about to take and needs to take. So he's told who he's to send for, that's Simon Peter, what city Peter was currently in, that was Joppa, and whose house he was staying at, Simon the Tanner, and where that house was, and that was by the seaside. the details of this experience really are profound. I mean, have you ever had an angel visit you and give you that kind of detail by name, which city, whose house they were in? I think few of us can say that we have. So every step of Cornelius, his pursuit of Peter requires faith, but obedience begets faith. Obedience to the word of the Lord increases our faith. And that faith increases with each step as we see God move, lifting the level of faith even more to take the next step in his instructions. And when all is said and done, Cornelius is ready to receive the message that will come forth from Peter once he arrives. Cornelius, even though he was well spoken of by the Jewish community because of his financial support of them in their time of need and his kindness, he must have had some hesitation that perhaps Peter wouldn't come. There's certainly a barrier of separation between Jew and Gentile that concerns both parties. You know, and Peter had already encountered persecution by the Romans. So, you know, he probably had some hesitation. But God gave such detail in this experience, I think it helped to break down those barriers. So for Cornelius to proceed in his walk with God, he had to receive. The Bible says you must receive what Peter will deliver. And then the gift of knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is going to be so profound, it's going to elevate their walk in God, his entire family. And I believe that Cornelius acted promptly to this visit by the angel because of his relationship with God. And God, in response to his faithfulness, planned to reward him to be that first Gentile to receive the revelation of Christ and the impartation of the Holy Spirit. You know, I liken this, and I would say that, you know, when we don't follow God's instructions, we run serious risks in our relationship with God. Instructions from the Lord, sometimes they're there to protect us from harm. Sometimes they're there to alert us of something that, especially as parents and grandparents, that our children or grandchildren are about to engage in, and the Lord is going to send us to a specific place to help intercept their actions. Sometimes the Lord will bring specific instructions because it does lift the faith of the hearer, and it helps people to be able to follow in their footsteps. But specific instructions, when they are heeded, it brings great reward. And when we discard what God is trying to bring us, it could be a long time before that's offered again. You know, I liken this right here to the messages that Mama's bringing us on Union. You know, the truth is they don't come with just an invitation. It comes with a warning. We can either take those rich revelations and go deeper in God, which will strengthen and stabilize us far beyond what we can imagine, thus enabling us to be a rock for our families in times of great shaking, or we can enjoy the service and walk out unchanged. But remember, we'll still be held accountable for the information we're being given. Or a third option, even worse, we can judge the messenger because we don't want to pay the price to go deeper. And these last two decisions, discarding what's being shared or judging the messenger, can mean the difference between us stepping onto the path of union or rejecting it altogether. I don't know of any person in union who makes themselves vulnerable and opens themselves up to the masses for questioning, like I've seen my mom do in these past several weeks. Even historically speaking, it's really so precious to enter, to be invited into, and to enter into union. It's so holy in that gift and that call. Most, you know, they might put the contents of their journey in a book rather than make themselves publicly vulnerable because the attacks can be quite severe. You know, Madame Guyon, which is a book that Mom recommended, she did encounter persecution because of her walk. And she's not the only one on that list because people didn't understand it or they weren't willing to pay the price. So they persecuted the messenger. So there are times when God will bring a message to us that's so profound, with line upon line, building up the next level within us until we realize that what we've received becomes the very fabric of what we will live our life by for the rest of our lives. Nothing can persuade us otherwise. It becomes the fabric of who we are. We'll pursue God faithfully, and in return, he will deliver the next level for us until we become this unshakable, unbreakable force against the enemy's camp. We found that even as us as intercessors or warriors, the more we obey that call as an intercessor, the more we follow the instructions that are given, the stronger and more effective we become as both intercessors and warriors in God's kingdom. And in you know, it's like it's all wrapped up in resin. Is faith is like a resin that holds it together. You know, I did this project many years ago with fiberglass, and you know, you lay the fiberglass down across a shape. I actually helped my uncle because he was trying to rebuild a fender for his vehicle. And so he took the fiberglass, he laid it, and then he put a coat of resin on it. And then it would harden, and he would sand it down, put the next coat of fiberglass, and then put the resin on it, sand it down. And that resin solidified every layer until it really was unshakable. It was unshakable. And when you have obedience and you have faith, you have instruction from the Lord, you become like that fiberglass, unshakable, unbreakable, a force to be reckoned with. I remember my uncle, because of the way he made this, he literally took a hammer and tried to hit it to show me how. Now, this is a lot of faith, right? All this time and effort he put into this, he took a hammer to it to show me how strong it was. And I'm telling you, it didn't break. It didn't break. It was unshakable, unbreakable. It was a force to be reckoned with. And that's always stuck in my head. So, you know, when I was in, and this speaks to the obedience and the steps and the instruction and the revelation that God will give us. And when I was, and I shared this dream before, but when I was in high school, or yeah, junior high rather, I went to camp with my church, and my friends went, and we were sitting across this table together in the mess hall. And my friend that was diagonal across the table from me, he went to move. And when he did, the Lord brought back a dream he had given me months prior. I didn't even remember the dream until this moment. His slight motion triggered the memory of this dream. And I gave him with such detail and such precision the steps that of that dream, that he sunk down and he turned white. And I said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "I was about to sit up on this windowsill. What was the dream?" In the dream, the Lord showed me that he was going to sit up on that windowsill, and because there was no screen, he would fall through the window and he would land, and this building was about 2 stories up. He would land on a exposed root of this huge tree that was just outside the mess hall. And when he did, he would crack his head open and he would die. And so when I caught him and I shared that dream with him, and he turned white and he started telling me what he was going to do, we looked out that window, and sure enough, that very root that the Lord showed me in the dream was there. And that marked him. That marked him to heed the warnings that would be given. My other two friends that were with me, they never forgot that. I knew them until I was, through high school even. And they never forgot that dream and the impact it had on our friend and how it saved his life. Why? Because when God speaks and God gives warning, God gives instruction, God gives such detail on an issue, what ends up happening is it solidifies within you, like that fiberglass, the revelation of the Word of God, and it transforms you into a believer. A believer in what God will do today. What you will see and witness God do today in our time. And it makes you look back to the scriptures like this, like the details that the angel gave Cornelius, like the details that his servants will share with Peter that we're going to read in a minute. It causes you to see God still speaks to people like this. And if we will seek them out, and if we will heed the word that God is giving, it will solidify something within us and strengthen and equip us for the battles that lay ahead. Now, what happens when we have a bunch of different prophetic voices out there? Well, the reality of it is, and I want to be careful how I say this, but the reality of it is that with the advent of the internet, we have a lot of voices out there calling themselves prophets that may not be prophets. And we have to judge the words that are being spoken. Why? Because we need to protect ourselves, we need to protect our families from perhaps someone that is not a true prophet of God. And the Bible tells us that he will confirm his word with two or three witnesses. And I think we need to take into account these things. And we need to apply even prophetic words to the scriptures and see where God is revealing and confirming the things that he is giving us today through his scriptures. Of course, it's not going to be specific details always because we are living 2,000 years later, but the groundwork, the foundation of it, be surprised at how similar it really is. Acts 9, 10, starting at verse 9. The next day, as they were sitting on their way and approaching the town, Cornelius, sent his men out immediately. Peter went up to the roof of the house to pray about the sixth hour. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, a trance came over him, and he saw the sky opened and something like it, like a great sheet, lowered by four corners, descending to the earth. It contained all kinds of quadrupeds and wild beasts and creeping things of the earth and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, "Rise up, Peter, kill and eat." Verse 14. But Peter said, "No, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unhallowed or ceremonially unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed and pronounced clean, do not you defile and profane by regarding and calling common and unhallowed or unclean." This occurred three times, then immediately the sheet was taken up to heaven. You know, Peter is always challenging the Lord, isn't he? But God, in this moment, was breaking down the barriers and building bridges because he was opening the door of salvation to the Gentiles, and he was going to use Peter to do this. You know, Gentiles, as we know, were generally considered unclean because of their religion. They were monotheistic. And the customs and practices of their daily life, their food preparation, their religious rituals, they all diverged from the Jewish faith. So not to mention the fact that Gentiles were not circumcised. These, you know, they were all strikes against them in the eyes of the Jews. Peter was going to have to allow God to break down this barrier for him. So even today, if a devout Jew purchases a home, the kitchen is often remodeled to ensure that it's kosher. They've got two refrigerators, two stoves, two ovens, two preparation spaces, two dishwashers even, because milk products can never touch meat products. This is all to prepare food in accordance with the Levitical law. So, you know, these were key issues for them and barriers that had to be broken down in Peter's heart. In Peter's heart. So verse 17. Now Peter was still inwardly perplexed and doubted as to what the vision which he had seen could mean, when just then, behold, the messengers that were sent by Cornelius, who had made inquiry for Simon's house, stopped and stood before the gate. And they called out to inquire whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was earnestly revolving the vision in his mind and meditating on it, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Get up and go below and accompany them without any doubt about its legality or any discrimination or hesitation, for I have sent them." So revelation is opening Peter's eyes, and his faith is building. Line upon line, the barriers are coming down. He had to have. I mean, Peter could have been thick-headed, but, and we know he was thick-headed, honestly. But he was quick to repent, and when the Lord brought revelation, he received revelation. So when he had the vision of the sheep with the unclean animals, and these unclean people came up to their gate, he had to, I believe, put the connection in. So, verse 21, and Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the man you seek. What is the purpose of your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion captain who is just and upright in a right standing with God, being God-fearing and obedient and well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, has been instructed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house, and he has received in answer to prayer a warning to listen to and act upon what you have to say." In short, we Gentiles are at your mercy. Peter held a key to open doors for them. The Holy Spirit had fallen about 7 years earlier, and since that time, the gospel message had been preached far and wide to the Jewish people in Jerusalem and throughout a significant portion of the known world after the martyrdom of Stephen. And we're about to witness the plan of God to graft in the Gentiles. Just hearing about where Peter was staying with Simon the Tanner, we learned that God was already dealing with Peter in terms of restrictions of the law. Barriers were coming down. Leviticus 5 declares that any person who touched a dead animal carcass would be declared unclean. Simon, a tanner by trade, was touching carcasses of dead animals on a regular basis. To resolve this issue, they had to wash their clothing and bathe and wait until the new day, that's usually sundown, before they would be considered clean. You know, they didn't have showers or washing machines back then, so it was an ordeal to get clean. So unless Simon refrained from his profession prior to and throughout Peter's stay, it seems to me that those barriers of separation in Peter's heart were already starting to come down. Verse 23. So Peter invited them in to be his guests for the night. The next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Barriers coming down. Cornelius would have sent his uncircumcised Gentile servants, and here they are spending the night in the home of a Hebrew tanner with Peter. God is the one who brings those walls of separation down. We pray he brings them down. Verse 24. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for and expecting them, and he had invited together his relatives and his intimate friends. As Peter arrived, Cornelius met him, and falling down at his feet, he made obeisance and paid worshipful reverence to him. Verse 26. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Get up! I myself am also a man." And Peter spoke with them, and he entered the house and found a large group of persons assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves are aware how it is not lawful or permissible for a Jew to keep company with or to visit or even to come near or to speak first to any one of another nationality. But God has shown and taught me by words that I should not call any human being common or unhallowed or ceremonially unclean. Therefore, when I was sent for, I came without hesitation or objection or misgiving. So now I ask, for what reason you sent for me?" And Cornelius said, now this is the fourth day. This right here, just pause for a minute. This right here shows the heart of Cornelius and his family and their eagerness to obey God. Between Caesarea and Joppa, it's about 30 to 35 miles one way on foot. And this was expedited under Cornelius's instructions. Usual travel speeds at this time were about 10 to 12 miles a day. And I sat before the Lord, really meditating on this scripture this week. And I felt the eagerness in Cornelius's heart to obey the word of the Lord. I felt the eagerness in his heart for more of God. This should have been a week turnaround between the time he received the visitation from the angel, sent his servants, they met with Peter, they spent the night, and they traveled back. It should have been a week, according to traditional travel time. Cornelius was eager. Have you ever been so eager for more of God that you would do anything to have that, to experience Him? Have you ever felt like something was missing? So much so that your heart just yearned to be in His Word, in prayer, until He brought that to you. I remember going to camp as a child, and every night I would be at that altar, and I would bawl my eyes out every night. You know, part of me, as someone so young, was just thinking, I just needed to get saved again, you know? But the truth is, I just wanted more of Him. And that was the place I felt I could find Him. I believe that's where Cornelius was. He knew there was something more. And God had been preparing him. And when that moment came, his faith was ignited, and he said, "Go and do not stop until you find Peter and bring him to me." Eager to obey, and God is going to reward it. Verse 30. And Cornelius said, "This is now the fourth day since the time I was observing the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, of prayer in my lodging place. Suddenly a man stood before me in dazzling apparel, and he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and hearkened to, and your donations to the poor have been known and preserved before God, so that he heeds and is about to help you.'" He heeds and is about to help you. "Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He is staying in the house of Simon the tanner by the seaside. So at once I sent for you, and you, being a Jew, have done a kind and courteous and handsome thing in coming. Now then, we are all present in the sight of God to listen to all that you have been instructed by the Lord to say." And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Most certainly and thoroughly, I now perceive and understand that God shows no partiality and is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he who venerates and has a reverential fear of God, treating him with worshipful obedience and living uprightly, is acceptable to him and sure of being received and welcomed by him." Verse 36. "You know the contents of the message which he sent to Israel, announcing the good news, the gospel of peace by Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. The same message which was proclaimed throughout Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism preached by John. How God anointed and consecrated Jews of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with strength and ability and power, how he went about doing good and in particular curing all who were harassed and oppressed by the power of the devil, for God was with him. And we are eye and ear witnesses of everything that he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and yet they put him out of the way, murdered him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him to life on the third day and caused him to be manifest, to be plainly seen, not by all the people, but to us who were chosen, designated beforehand by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Verse 42, "And he charged us to preach to the people and to bear solemn testimony that he is the God-appointed and God-ordained judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets testify. They bear witness that everyone who believes in him, who adheres to, trusts in, and relies on him, giving himself up to him, receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Verse 44, here it comes. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all who were listening to the message, and the believers from among the circumcised, the Jews who came with Peter, were surprised and amazed, because the free gift of the Holy Spirit had been bestowed and poured out largely even on the Gentiles. For they heard them talking in unknown tongues, languages, and extolling and magnifying God. Then Peter asked, 'Can anyone forbid or refuse water for baptizing these people, seeing that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ the Messiah. Then they begged him to stay on for some days." You know, the essence of this passage, it's so significant. It's repeated. The essence of it is repeated in Acts 11. Why? In a time when there's, you know, no select all copy paste feature for reprinting, there's no printing press, did the Lord lead Luke to repeat a significant portion of this account? You know, Luke was a Greek, and he's the one that wrote these pivotal events upon a papyrus scroll, at best 35 feet in length. He likely used a reed pen or, you know, a reed brush, dipping it in the ink made from carbon soot mixed with water and tree sap. Can you imagine the process? You know, I did read that erasers, if you did it quickly, could be made with water, but this was painstaking work. Why repeat this event? Because it's the significance of the barrier, or what Paul refers to as the wall of separation in Ephesians 2, 14 to 16. It's key for this next phase of revival that was occurring in the scriptures. God was breaking down the barriers and building bridges because he was grafting the Gentiles in. Luke was among those who not long after would hear the gospel and be among those non-Jews grafted in the vine. A unification of the body of Christ, the one new man of which we are waiting for the fullness to come, still today began here with Cornelius. The scriptures promise that the Jews will be grafted back into the vine, and you know we pray for that in the days ahead. And then we will truly be one new man. Mom writes of this in an article with the same title listed on our website, The One New Man. But while we await the time in which they'll be grafted back in, I want to discuss other barriers that we are going to see, keeping in mind this passage that we just read, the barriers that came down between Jew, between Gentile. Time didn't matter. Distance didn't matter. Obedience was key. And God broke down the barriers. And then he built bridges to unify the people and expand the move of God into the Gentile realm. What mercy of God. But I want to talk about barriers that we see today in our own nation, but especially with our youth, that the Lord has shown, I know he's shown me, I'm not the only person that he's shown this to, this has been confirmed, but that we have to look forward to for our youth. And we can look at events that we are seeing, like Asbury Revival, events like Daryl has given us on the good news, where they're going out to colleges and they're doing praise and worship sessions. They're preaching the gospel, and people that have never heard the gospel before are crying out to God because the Spirit of the Lord is falling, and repentance is pouring out of them, and they're being baptized right there on the spot. College kids. Because God is breaking down the barriers. The very place that the enemy has sought to really rope in our young people with this communist, anti-America, anti-God indoctrination station that most universities are today, God is intercepting the enemy's plan. And he is breaking down the barriers between them and God and building a bridge. And those young people are coming to meet Christ. And the beauty of that is that he is going to them to meet them where they are and bring them into the kingdom of heaven through these outreaches. We are seeing these type of events happen throughout the country. The enemy thought he was going to destroy our youth through academia. And God said, yeah, I got other plans. I have other plans. Because these are my children. And the enemy was seeking to destroy them. And I intercepted his plan. And I'm bringing them into the fold. That is what God does. That is what God is and will be doing in the days ahead. On Monday, I was studying this passage and just pondering it. And usually if I'm going to do a message like this, I will go and just do a deep dive in this and sit before the Lord and say, unpack this for me. Unpack this passage for me. And help me apply that to today. Help me to see and understand this through your eyes and how we can consider this truth, this event that happened 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago for in the Old Covenant. How can we apply that to our lives today? And he will begin to unpack this. So I was studying this, and the Lord brought the vision of the generations floating around aimlessly that I spoke about last week. And then he provided part two. So I'm going to read for those that weren't with us last week. I had a vision of the various generations, or the millennials, the Gen X, the Gen Z, the Gen Alpha, and they were all floating around aimlessly. They had roots dangling from their feet, and they floated across the land, up and down, back and forth, never able to anchor themselves to anything substantial. Those roots dangling from their feet would stretch down as they approached the ground, just to try to take root in a cause, only to be pulled back up by a gust of wind that pulled them toward another cause. They were lost. They thought they had purpose, but they were truly lost because the very thing they longed for, a sense of purpose and connection, was neither grounded nor founded in truth. They were without a nation, but more importantly, they were without God. So I was studying this passage. He brought that back to me, and then he gave me part two. I saw them try to come down again and connect, but these barriers surrounded them and prevented them from connecting. In part two, the barriers seemed like prisons, keeping them segregated. They moved apart and caused even greater separation. I saw them from even each other. I saw them separated by titles, emboldened by their causes, and divided by deception. Even in the midst of this, I saw the enemy had created a false sense of community and distinction that was unifying them, but it wasn't truth. It was bringing them deeper into deception. This only served to separate them further. Then I saw the barriers, one by one, slam down and shatter right in front of them. It was so profound, and I heard this take place in my spirit, but I felt it in the natural. If I didn't know better, I would have thought we were having an earthquake. I saw barriers of resistance and rebellion fall and shatter. I saw barriers of apostasy and deception fall and shatter. And I saw barriers of anxiety and depression fall and shatter. As the barriers hit the ground, the balloons, indicative of those floating generations that I just spoke about, popped. And that generation poured out of the balloons and onto the ground. They stood up, shaking themselves off, and they began immediately to take root. And those roots traveled across the land, connecting them with other generations. I saw bridges begin to form. Families were healed and restored. Titles faded, and these generations folded back into traditional family roles. Most generations today are segmented into 10 to 18-year periods where they've grouped people like the Gen Z, the Gen Alpha, etc., based on when they were born and the social events surrounding that decade or so of their birth. I remember speaking on millennials years ago, and Mom texted me and said, "Honey, the Bible indicates a generation is 40 years." And I thought at the time, but today it's different. You know, the Lord always gets me. But that right there is one of man's most powerful fabricated barriers to the healing and restoration of this younger generation. Man has grouped them up, separating them from community, separating them from their parents, separating them from their grandparents, separating them even from one another. And that has been a deception. God is going to break that barrier. And we need to be praying for bridges to be built. In this vision, traditional generational roles were restored, meaning they were no longer grouped by cultural timestamps. They were grafted back into God's design for man, where families had bridges, and those bridges that used to bring joy to cross over and connect with both older and younger generations were restored. I remember learning and valuing lessons from history from my great-grandmother, my aunts, and my uncles, and I still value those memories today. And I remember hearing a restored recording of several descendants of former slaves who spoke of the inner fight within their race and how creative and family-oriented they strove to be regardless of their circumstances. They were not bitter. They were overcomers, grateful to be alive in America today. Isn't that interesting? I remember that recording so vividly. That is what the generations need to hear. You know, I'm raising my three grandsons right now. And these boys love to hear. And the Lord he started this about a year ago. I took them camping and we had some car trouble. And, one of us in the carpool had car trouble. And so we were waiting for this tire to be fixed. And we just happened to get pulled over off of the freeway by where I used to live and by where I had one of my first jobs. So I just started telling them about that experience. I used to live over here, and that's where I had my first job. And they started asking me questions about it, asking me questions about what it was like, you know, back then, which – you know, makes you feel so young when they do. But since then, the Lord has literally been provoking conversations with them that connect them to the generation, to my generation. And they feel that connection and that bond. And they love hearing about those stories from when I was a child or when I was a teenager or when I was a young adult. And it makes them feel connected and bonded with me in greater measure. That is God's design. And we've lost that. But God is about to restore that. And I believe that when he does these things within us, it is a prophetic, almost like a prophetic act that he's compelling to reconnect and bridge the divide. These generational barriers that we see today are man-made and they are false, but they're going to come down. They were shattered by the Lord. So God is going to be breaking barriers and building bridges. I saw the hearts of the children knit to their parents. I saw the hearts of the parents return to their children. Joy welled up within them. And the color, remember those young people who were floating around, they literally, the color had faded from their faces. I saw joy well up within them, and the color finally restored to their face. Light began to shine through, brilliant light on those who turned to Christ. God is breaking barriers and building bridges, and we've got to be willing to be the vessels of the Lord to help build those bridges. And in our story of Cornelius, God broke down the barrier between Jew and Gentile. Cornelius had to be a willing vessel to build a bridge for Peter, and Peter had to be willing to cross that bridge. And the revelations given to both men helped to forge a bond between Jew and Gentile and make a way for a great expansion in the church. It was a pivotal moment in the history of the move of God. And when Peter went back and rehearsed this event before the council in Jerusalem in chapter 11, he had to be part of bridging the divide on the other side. We see this issue dealt with throughout the book of Acts, where God is breaking down the barriers, that middle wall of separation, and both groups had to consistently work and come together to build bridges of unification. God's done it before, and God will do it again. And I believe that this is a beautiful picture for us to consider and to follow in our lives with the generations that God has given us the privilege to speak into their lives. And we are going to see our young people restored in ways that you just can't imagine. So let's continue to press in and press on and pray on their behalf. So I just got a message from Mom, and she is ready to pray. So we're going to hand it over to her. But Lord, let me close out. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the lessons that we find in your word, the truths contained therein. And I thank you, Lord, that you open up the scriptures in such profound ways for us and teach us how to apply your word to our lives today. Help us to remember this, Lord God, and solidify it within us so that we can follow in your will and your ways in the days ahead. In your precious name, amen. Okay, thank you, Daryl.
All right, thank you, Ricky. That was excellent. Thank you for sharing that word with us and about tearing down barriers and the importance of obedience and faith. It's all great stuff. And now Nita is going to come on and pray. Thank you, Nita.
Thank you, Daryl. Good evening, everybody. I'm so glad you're all here. I'm so glad I'm here. And I'm really, really, really glad the Lord is here. Isn't that exciting? What I want to say for just a minute before I start praying is the Bible does teach us that generations are 40 and 70 years. And the reason why the church needs never to forget that is because when the Antichrist comes, he will be removing all of that stuff. He will be shutting down the feasts, anything that brings identification and what is the word I want? Like when two groups are standing together. What would we might call that?
Unity?
Yeah, we could use the word unity. Unity. But he wants to bring down everything that unites a people, from the church to Jewish people, to citizens of nations, anything that will bring unity, because in unity is strength. If we understand something as seemingly simple as generations, you'd be amazed at how much a people group will hold their boundaries together on that basis alone. And the Lord wants us to continue drawing from biblical understanding of these things. Now, on the other hand, in the temple world, like Ricky said, we have the Gen Z generation. And let me talk about that for just 1 second, please, because I understand exactly where she's coming from, but I want to tell you, our job is not to stay with the traditions of man. Our work in this life, among many other things, is to flow and keep yourself stable in the traditions of God. So I'm thinking when she's trying to explain what she's explaining, and she and I didn't discuss this, but so we're all going to kind of learn it together. But one time I was dealing with this issue before the Lord, wanting to know how he saw things and how he wanted us to teach these things. And he gave me a vision of Bill Clinton. In the first vision, he was 20 years old. And he looked a certain way. He dressed a certain way. He acted a certain way. And everything that the Lord was showing me was around how a person is going to basically walk among people for 10 years. Now, of course, from 10 to 20, part of these years are transitionary, but everything he showed me was reflected in 10-year transitions. And I saw, then the next vision appeared, and Bill Clinton was 30 years old. He was more staid in his belief system. He was more difficult to reach with the gospel. He saw things in a very narrow-minded way. He lived by the traditions of those around him in that same age group. They may not have all been his friends, but the 10 to 20-year-old people, you could look at them in at least free world semblance, and you can see that they all transition very much like Bill Clinton. Now, there's a reason I'm sharing this. So then we went from 30 to 40. 40 to 50, 50 to 60, 60 to 70. And what happens during this time is that every 10 years, our brain is changing day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Our brain is changing. It may seem to be a very small thing, but as a person matures in these 10-year increments, their brains begin to see things a little differently than they did 10 years before. Now, so you can call. I don't know if Ricky was trying to say this or not, but you can call these 10-year increments. What is it? We can call these 10-year generations and label people pretty well with this labeling to create factors that we are willing to look at as being what is moving them, what is driving them, you know, things changing inside your body, biochemicals, you know the whole thing. Because listen to this. The world does not want you associating with biblical strongholds. Because if you do, you're going to be one tough cookie to break. But if you will hold fast to things of that nature from your family, traditions, they will supply for you strength in the storm. They're not your only strength. They're part of your strength, but they're part of the makeup that God has given to man. Now, with all the problems that I'm going through in this last year in particular, the Lord has been teaching me so much about the mind and about different things in our temporal self, how it works, when it works, that kind of thing. And I'm finding out, I'm learning from God things I've never even heard of. But every time He starts taking me into a season of training like this, I find out somehow, somewhere, that some Christian scientist has discovered this as well. And so God is letting those who know Him and want to live by the truth and yet keep up with what's happening on the trend line. He wants to help them. And there are times, and this is what happened back after World War II. There was so much of this kind of thing coming out of learning and understanding the way our mind, our psyche, our nervous system, everything about us works. And in doing so, I know that the Germans weren't trying to accomplish this because this is opposed to what they're trying to do. But because of the way we think as human beings, if we can keep our hands on the reins of terminologies in the Bible and don't let go of these things, then when it comes time that we need this extra strength to know who we are, why we are, where we are, when we are, etc., it'll be right there for God to put His information into our understanding and keep us stable in an unstable time. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, we're having a lot of storms this summer. I'm talking about when man is trying to play with your head and create teams of chaos and so on and so forth. if you can hold on to the things that God has taught you, God has helped you have a creative understanding of these things, it will make the path easier. So I'm not against what Ricky just said, not at all. But I want to add to that, there is a secular reality, and it really means one thing. And then there is a biblical reality, and that means something else. And I hope that you all understand what I'm trying to say. I'm not a scientist. I'm not any of those kinds of things. But when the Lord teaches me something, I know it's important for us not to lose sight of that. Ricky, do you have anything you'd like to add to that?
Hello? Can you hear me?
Now I can, honey.
Okay. No, only that, yeah, that's what I was sharing, is that God was breaking down those barriers, you know, that is what he's wanting to do, is break down those man-made barriers of those generational titles.
Good.
Of, like, the Gen Z and stuff, and that he was wanting to unify the family units back
Good.
Into God's design. So, yeah,
praise
I agree.
God. Okay, honey, thank you. I didn't get to hear everything you said, but it sounds like we're saying the same thing. And just know the reason now why God wants you to pay attention to these things, right?
Amen.
I will say one thing, and then I've got to get on. I've got to move on. When they were putting together generational outlines of the Hebrew people, they were doing something that ultimately would tell them very close to the time that Jesus, the Mashiach, would visit the people. That's why the whole of Israel was not up in arms, but up in excitement and glee, because everything seemed to be pointing at the time that this is the time for our Messiah. And so God keeps time, you might say, locked away in packets of gold, wherein he releases in every generation what he pre-designed before he created earth. And every one of these things would bless that generation. And so Paul says not to get carried away with generations, and I agree completely. But at the same time, there is wisdom in having a fair understanding of what God is saying to us about our generation. Amen. Okay, very good. You answered very, very good. And Rick, here, what of the teaching I was able to hear was excellent. But then it always is, right?